Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. Good Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40. As we continue through the book of Acts, verse by verse, and through the narrative that we're looking at Philip's missionary journeys. So Philip, last week we saw, was in Samaria preaching the gospel message of Christ, and many were coming to faith, including one named Simon Magus, who was a sorcerer. And he came, what appeared to that he came to faith, like everyone else who was authentic in their faith, and he was baptized, and he hung around with Philip. But what proved later on, as Peter and John came to town and laying hands on people and the Holy Spirit falling upon them, so the Samaritan Pentecost looked similar to the Jewish Pentecost, Simon wanted that kind of authority, that kind of power. It proved what was truly in his heart. So now we begin to see he was hanging around with Philip just to kind of learn how Philip was preaching the gospel, but the signs, wonders, and miracles that were accompanying them, the preaching of the gospel, were far more strong and powerful than what he was doing as a magician. He wanted to learn that. And then when the apostles came to town, man, they were laying hands and on people and the Holy Spirit falling upon them and spiritual gifts being evident all over. He wanted that, and he tried to buy it. What we saw last week was a false conversion of a man named Simon. He went through the motions. He intellectually believed about Jesus. He went through the motion of the baptism. He even hung around with preachers and went through a lot of Christian meetings. But what was in his heart was not of the Holy Spirit. It was still that, what's in it for me? What's in it for me to do? I want to learn this. I want to buy this so I can go make money off of it. False conversion. Well, what Luke does when he sets this up for us, he gives us a comparison to what false conversion looks like as compared to a genuine conversion. So Luke, in writing this, shows us what a false conversion looks like with Simon Magus, but this morning we look at what a genuine, true conversion looks like in an Ethiopian eunuch. So we see these two side by side, and what we need to do is look at that as a reflection for our life. Is our profession of faith in Jesus a saving faith that we possess, or is it something that we just religiously went through because that's what the church that we attend requires us to do? Or that's what other people are doing, so I'm going to do that too. What's in your heart? That matters. Has the Holy Spirit regenerated you, changed you, made you new? When we left Simon last week, he was still in his sin, and the scripture leaves Simon in his sin. So as we begin reading today, we see where the Lord is leading Philip in a new direction now, as we begin reading in verse 25. So when they solemnly testified, who's the they there? That's Peter and John. When they solemnly testified and spoke the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, And there was an Ethiopian eunuch of a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Well, that's unique. And he was running and sitting in his chariot. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. This is out of Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began, "From this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father God, as we look in your word and see this wonderful, this amazing encounter that Philip had with his eunuch, to know that your work and your hand was already working in this eunuch's life, and God, that you brought Philip as a connection, as a human source, to bring the word to understanding. God, that's our job today, is that your people, you want to use us to bring your word to understanding for those who do not know you. Lord, as we look in this passage of Scripture, show us, God, in our own life, Lord, that maybe we need that courage, that boldness, that surrender to walk with you as Philip did, to look for those opportunities and to trust you and take them to share faith, to share Jesus with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 25 says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken to the word, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages and Samaritans." So when they had solemnly testified. So what this indicates is that the apostles and Philip stayed as long as they possibly could and as long as they needed to organize a community of believers. They weren't in a hurry to leave. They didn't go there, just lay hands on them. Well, we have another meeting back in Jerusalem. No, they stayed there a while to help these believers organize their church. They ministered for a while and discipled these new believers. They did not want to leave them without some understanding more about who Jesus was. And they left Samaria, these Samaritan believers, established as a local church. So see the unity that God was doing, between the Jerusalem church and now the Samaritan church, unified together. These two people who once despised one another are now unified in the body of Christ. So the apostles, Philip, and there's an entourage, there's other people along with them, they halted their journey to present the gospel from town to town. Then the scripture says, then they started back to Jerusalem. And they preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Samaria is that area between Judea and Galilee. So it's kind of sandwiched in between northern part of Israel and the southern part of Israel. So while they were there, they established not only that church in Samaria, but they went to other towns and villages proclaiming the gospel. And many people believed, and the Holy Spirit filling them. So the church is founded in Samaria, with the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the work continued there, even though the apostles left. So the apostles, Peter and John there, as well as other Jewish believers with them, now they begin to go back to Jerusalem. Yet the Lord had something else for Philip to do. Listen, he probably did want to go back to Jerusalem, but there was persecution going on there. But the Lord had a job for him to do. Listen, sometimes God will put you in different places for a purpose and a reason, and therefore a season of time. Philip was up there in Samaria preaching, and the Lord was doing great work through him. Man, it would have been easier for Philip to stay there in Samaria and just hang out with these believers and do church and fellowship and eat some rice and gravy and all that stuff. But God had a purpose and a reason for him to leave. Verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. We have to understand that is a desert road. It says, but an angel. So this implies that these events for Philip was synchronized with the departure of Peter and John. Peter and John went down to Jerusalem. About the same time, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and sent him down. If we could have that picture up, James. Just to give us an idea, you know I always like to kind of give you some perspective of where we're at. So Jerusalem is there in the middle in bold print. Samaria is up where the red line and the blue arrow at the top. That's where they had been ministering. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and a Samaritan church was established there. And then the apostles preached their way back down Jerusalem. Well, the blue line on the outside is the track that we believe that Philip took all the way south to this road in Gaza. It's out in the desert. I'm sure he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, or he thought so, but the Lord told him to go down to Gaza, and he was faithful to go down to that road that led from Jerusalem down to Gaza. So the Lord, through this message of the angels, pulled Philip away from the successful ministry he was having there in Samaria and sent him to a little traveled road from Jerusalem to Gaza that went through the desert. There were two ways to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was the old road and there was a new road. Where did God send Philip? To the old road. To the old road. It was a difficult route because this road had been destroyed by Alexander the Great. And the city of Gaza really had been in ruins. So there's not a whole lot of traffic on this road. Could you imagine the Lord sent him to a very sparse area in the desert with very little traffic going through, and the road wasn't in good shape? Sounds like Louisiana. Certain parts. But he told him to go to this old road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was nearly in disuse. Why didn't he send him to the new road? There was a whole lot more people there because God was sending him there for a particular purpose and a particular reason. So it appeared that God was sending Philip there to the old Gaza road for no apparent reason. Could you imagine Philip on this long track down from Samaria, going south of Jerusalem, out there to the desert? I wonder if he was questioning God. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but I'm wondering if he's questioning God. What's this all about, Lord? I'm trusting you. Sounds like us sometimes. We don't understand what God is doing in our life, but can we just say, I'm trusting you, God. You're sending me down here, and I'm trusting you that you have a purpose and a plan there. Because in our times in our lives, we sense God moving us in a direction that's kind of out of the ordinary. We're not really sure, but we know that God is leading us and guiding us. And listen, we need to be prayed up on it because it's not, make sure it's not our emotions. Make sure it's not some other purpose or reason that we're making this move in our life other than God leading us there. And as a believer, you'll know the difference. Verse 27, so he got up and went. That's faith. Sounds like when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip heads down to the road that's nearly dilapidated in this desert road. Philip does meet up with at least one person, and that's who God had in store for him. So we're introduced to this man called the Ethiopian eunuch. He doesn't give us a name. He's just an Ethiopian eunuch who was high-ranking official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So this man has power, he has authority, he has a lot of trust and a lot of responsibility. A few thoughts here. Help us kind of put things together. So to be a eunuch meant that you were a male who was emasculated surgically for a particular purpose and reason. Usually a eunuch was made there to made that way in order to stand guard over the king's harem. Because for obvious reasons, he could stay there as a man, but he was not really interested in the harem. Some eunuchs were given to be positions of authority as stewards over a royal household or chamberlain. Or to oversee in charge of the treasury of a nation. In this case, this Ethiopian eunuch was in charge of the queen's treasure. So in ancient times, the kings of Ethiopia didn't take care of the royal business of the nation. The Ethiopian kings were thought to be the descendants of the gods. And being divinely human creatures, what they believed, holy to be in charge with taking care of the business of the empire. So all of the empire's business was put in the hands of the queen mother. I don't know about your house, but it's kind of like that to some degree. In the financial realm, anyway. So for many generations, the title queen or queen mother of Ethiopia, her title was Candace. It's kind of similar to the kings of Egypt being called a pharaoh. So technically, Candace was not her name, it was her title. So centuries and centuries ago there in Ethiopia, the king reigned, but he didn't necessarily rule. The Ethiopian eunuch had great authority over the treasure under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So now we begin to see the person that God is sending Philip to has great authority. It's amazing. Didn't Simon have great authority there in Samaria, even though it was evil? Here God is sending him, Philip, to another individual who has great authority, great power. Verse 27 says, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. From Ethiopia? And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. So the Ethiopian eunuch was either a Jew that was in dispersion. In other words, an army invaded them and they got dispersed and went wherever they found safety. Or he was a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. In other words, he was a Gentile but heard about the Jewish God, the Jewish message, and he converted over to Judaism. Or, way back in the Old Testament, during the time of the evil king Manasseh, who was king over Judah, who formed an alliance with the king of Egypt, he sent a considerable amount of Jews down to Ethiopia to protect those southern outposts of the kingdom. So there was a great Jewish influence there in the southern part of the kingdom of Israel, but it went down into Ethiopia because they had an alliance with the king of Egypt. And if you look at Africa, Ethiopia is there, but by the Red Sea. So there was a Jewish influence because many Jews were sent down there. And it's likely because of this Jewish influence that he influenced this Ethiopian or his ancestors. And they just passed on Judaism from one generation to the next in his family. So we can kind of draw some connection to this influence of Judaism upon this Gentile eunuch. Catch what God is doing here. God is working in the Jews. He goes over to the Samaritans, half-breed Jews. Now he sends Philip down to speak to an Ethiopian eunuch who's a Gentile. And on a different country, continent. So here in verse 28 says, and he was returning, sitting in his chariot. So let's get this picture. The chariot is not this single open space wagon with a couple of horses, this Roman chariot like we see them going in war with, or this double chariot where one is guiding and the other shooting bows or big arrows. There's nothing like that. This looks more like a covered wagon. This is a protector of the royal treasure. He's not in an open chariot. They call it a chariot, but it's more like a covered wagon with the luxuries that were of the best of the best of that day. And he's there likely with an entourage of several wagons going along. So the eunuch was not driving this chariot himself. He had a driver. No, he was sitting in the back, covered over out of the sun, reading the Gospel of Isaiah. I don't know about you. Do you ever try to read going down the road in your nice car with the good shocks on a decent highway? You imagine going down a broken road there in this chariot, in this wagon, how difficult it had to be to read. Verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And the Holy Spirit just instructed Philip as he's running along on this old road, had to be in good shape, and the chariot or this entourage is moving along. He said, go to him and encounter this Ethiopian chariot. Verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Could you imagine? He asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Hopping along through the holes in the road. Do you understand what you're reading? Over the noise of all the horses running and the noise of the chariots. Do you understand? And the scene in this is Philip was instructed to go on this old dilapidated road from Jerusalem. It runs to Gaza. And he finally sees this other traveler, happens to be a little caravan, and the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to run up and catch him and ask this dude a question. But Philip actually heard the man reading out loud. He was reading the text, this manuscript of Isaiah. Now, there's something we need to understand, that it's a manuscript that's written out, and the spacing of the words is very small. In other words, the words sometimes are jammed together, so they had to read them out loud to make sure that they had the right sentence going across. Can you imagine in a chariot going up and down? So the eunuch is minding his own business, going down this old dilapidated road, trying to read the Bible, trying to read the text in Isaiah, when he looks up and this crazy man is running alongside of him, asking if he understands what he's reading. Well, the eunuch looks over at Philip running beside his chariot and answers him there in verse 31. He says, well, how could I? Unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You see the Holy Spirit working in this eunuch's life. I mean, he was a man, obviously a faithful a Jewish convert. Goes up to Jerusalem to go through all the rituals and stuff of Judaism. But he picked up this scroll, this manuscript. He had a little money. He worked for the queen. He had some money. Bought a scroll to take back to Ethiopia. But he didn't understand what he was reading. But God was working through the text on this man, softening his heart, regenerating him for Philip to show up, to make the gospel message of Jesus Christ effective in him. Because why else would this man invite Philip up there rather than having them stop and kill him for bothering them? But he invited him to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch invites Philip and to come aboard and explain the scriptures. Now, we have to understand something. We never hear that the chariot stops. It's continuing to go. So Philip had a little old Western in him to climb up on the wagon and get in with him as they're moving along, trying to get back home because he has a lot of responsibilities in Ethiopia, verse 32. Now, the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this, that he was led as the sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before its shearer was silent, so he does not open his mouth. Verse 33, in humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. That's Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. The Ethiopian eunuch read this and was so unclear of who the prophet was speaking about in this prophecy that was written about Jesus Christ some 800 years before Christ was even born. He asked Philip to explain it to him. The eunuch answered Philip and said, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of somebody else? He wanted to know what Isaiah is talking about and who Isaiah is talking about. See that hunger. The Holy Spirit had been working in this eunuch. He had a hunger for God's word. Look how the Spirit worked in his life to make the gospel message effective and gave him the gift of saving face. Because verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth beginning with this scripture and preached Jesus to him. If you go back and I'm sure Philip did this, he took all of chapter 53 of Isaiah, because it's all about Christ, not just this one segment. That's where he was reading when Philip arrived. But I'm sure they went back to the whole section of chapter 53 and he made known to him. And he connected Isaiah 53 with what Jesus is doing and had done during that time. And it was a perfect fit how Jesus fulfilled the prophecy completely. Man, he preached Jesus from the book of Isaiah. Why didn't he grab a Gideon Bible and tell him about Jesus from the Gospels of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John? Why didn't he tell this Ethiopian eunuch about, you know, Jesus from the book of Romans? We love Romans. Or some of Paul's epistles and letters and maybe some writings from Peter. Why didn't he do that? Because they hadn't been written yet. They had the Old Testament. That was it. And he preached Jesus from the Old Testament. Oh, we miss out. Philip used the Old Testament to point out how it was that Jesus fulfilled the law, how he fulfilled the prophets, and how all the things that the law and the prophets stood for pointed right at Christ as Messiah. The Christ, God's Son, Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. When the gospel goes to Ethiopia through the preaching of the word of God, it goes to the people through the preaching of Jesus from the Old Testament. And Philip, I'm sure he used all of chapter 53 to illustrate Jesus and how he fulfilled this description about the Lamb of God. Man, take some time this week. Go back and read Isaiah 53, all of it. And you see it's pointing right at Jesus and how Jesus fulfilled it in his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. As Philip was explaining this and the Ethiopian eunuch hearing this truth, man, the chariot is still going down the road now, and all of a sudden they come alongside of this body of water. It's probably a small oasis of water there in the desert. But there's water. And somewhere along in Philip's description about Jesus, he had to cover that Jesus said that we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way he would ask about this baptism. Verse 36, and then when they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Oh, he's hungry. You see what the Holy Spirit is doing in his life, the change that's taking place inside of him. I believe Philip explained what the old covenant, sign of the old covenant was when it was when the men were circumcised, and the sign of the new covenant, this commitment to the new covenant was baptism. The eunuch had listened to every word that Philip had spoken. And because the Holy Spirit had regenerated him and made the gospel effective for this eunuch, man, he immediately knew what he needed to do, and he wanted to be baptized in Christ. Philip didn't have to beg him. I find sometimes when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'll say, okay, man, they pray and receive Christ. When do you want to be baptized? Can I put that off? Why? Well, I got to check with my family. They don't want grandma mad at them. Listen, when Jesus changes you, it doesn't matter what Momo says or what Papa says, what your mom and daddy say. It's about what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. And this is adult. This is not teenagers. I could deal with teenagers having to deal with parents. Yeah, this is adults. Nobody had to wake you up this morning. Nobody has to tell you when to eat or go to the store or go to a football game or whatever else you want to do. Man, the Lord's leading you to do this. Do it. Listen to verse 37. It says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Man, this eunuch answered quickly. You see, in the early church, when the gospel was preached to people who had never been circumcised as part of the old covenant, before they could be baptized in the new covenant, they had to make a profession of faith. They had to tell of the faith that they possessed in Jesus. And that practice is still done in our churches today. You must profess what you possess, your faith in Jesus, saving faith in Jesus. What was required for membership in the early church was minimal. And there was no clear hindrance to joining the church. And if you made a profession of faith in Christ, man, they were given baptized, welcome into the faith community, and received their full instruction through discipleship. Man, this eunuch ordered that the chariot stop. They both went down. Verse 38 says, Philip, as well as the eunuch, man, they went down into the water to be baptized. He didn't wait till next year. As soon as they found water, he wanted to be baptized. Man, I implore you, if you like this Ethiopian eunuch, you know that there's a faith, and you know that you believe, that you believe, that you believe in Christ. You know that the Holy Spirit has changed you inside, and you have that saving faith, but you're hesitant on being baptized. Man, you need to let me know. Follow through with that commitment. Follow through in obedience to the command of Christ. Baptism doesn't save you, but saved people are baptized. Man, this Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he followed in obedience to Christ Jesus to be baptized. You see, profession of faith that you possess in Christ is necessary in order for the sign of the new covenant baptism to be given to you. You're saved, then baptized. Not baptized to be saved, and not baptized before you're saved. New Testament is very clear. You possess the faith, you profess the faith in Jesus, then you are to be baptized into the church. Verse 39 says this, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Man, he didn't sit there and say, where'd Philip go? What happened? Man, just like when Elijah was sifted away, Philip was taken in the spirit to another location. This eunuch didn't sit there and try to build an altar to Philip. He got in his carriage, and man, he headed on. Scripture says, rejoicing. Now, you look at the difference here. What happened to Simon? Well, he believed something. He was baptized. He hung around some Christian people. But when it came down to it, he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. There was no joy in that. But you look at the eunuch. He heard the gospel. He believed. Man, he wanted to be baptized, and the Lord provided water for him to be baptized. He was baptized. Philip's out of the way. That guy went rejoicing because now he understood. Man, can you see the difference between a false conversion and a genuine conversion? The joy of the Lord is in a genuine conversion. False conversion. A person goes through all of the steps, so to speak, of the church that they're hanging out in, but there's no transformation in the inside. There's no new nature. There's no new creation. It's just religion. And it doesn't take long before it shows out that there's not, that person has never been changed, that person has never been regenerated, that person has never been given the gift of saving faith. It's just religion. And that old nature begins to take over them once again. Man, this Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing and telling others. Verse 40 says, but Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Azotus in the Old Testament was the city of Ashdod, for you Bible students. So here Philip was going through, preaching in all these Philistine cities, making his way north along the coast back up to Caesarea, there at the top. That was the home of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea. He just worked some there in Jerusalem. Philip, the missionary, the evangelist. We lose track of him from chapter 8. And it's years later, chapters more there in Acts, before we pick up on him again. Showing and reflecting to us, me as a pastor, it's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It's about the Lord living in you. That it's God wants to work in you and through you, and he'll work as long as he wants to in you and through you, because you were bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. He's got you there for a purpose and a reason, for a season of time, and he wants to use you there. And it may be some silence in your life for a while. And then he picks up again. Oh, today, we see the difference between a false conversion and a genuine conversion. Do you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ? And I pray that you do. And if you do not, we need to see and pray that the Lord, that you believe upon him, and that he makes a change inside of you. Christian, maybe today you're in that season of silence, that the Lord has used you for a long time and he's just letting you refresh to use you some more. Whatever it may be, I pray that the Holy Spirit give you guidance and direction, just like he did with Philip. He gives you guidance and direction in your life. Let's pray together. Father God, We thank you today. God, I pray that there's someone here this morning that even at the conclusion of this service, they come up and talk to me. Or maybe they want to come to this altar and pray. Whatever you have your way in their life. God, open their eyes to your scripture. Open your eye, their eyes to, Lord, the desire that you have for them. God, maybe there's some Christians here who are just struggling in their own walk, in their own life. God, they want to be used, but they do not want to go the difficult route as Philip did. God, give them courage, give them strength. Lord, have your way in our lives that we be found faithful to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.